Father in heaven, how thankful we are this morning to come, to receive, to rejoice that you are God and we are your people. Father, you have set us apart in Christ, and you have spoken in your word. And so, Father, would you illuminate our hearts and help us to hear, and in hearing become doers of the word. So, Father, we ask that you would open up this which is true, your truth, and that you would speak to us. For we need to hear from you. So by your Spirit, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see great things of you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. From Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We will, after this week, we'll do some generosity and Advent sermons. We'll be back in Galatians at the beginning of the year next year. But this sermon from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. What were you thinking? Why would you do such a thing? That was foolish. How could you even consider that? Those are snippets from a conversation when I was 16 years old with my parents. It had been snowing, and I had a friend named Charlie Brown, and Charlie had a dog named Snoopy. Charlie was a neighbor just down the streets. And he was from a car family. They had all kinds of cars. They redid cars and made classic cars. And he drove a beautiful candy apple red 1967 Mustang. But when it rained or it snowed or there was bad weather, he had a little Honda Civic. It wasn't worth very much. And there was a snowstorm this day. And I and Charlie and a few of our friends decided that we would go out and play in the snow. That was how it was pitched to the parents. We're going to go have some fun in the snow. Well, what that included was during the snow, and this is Tennessee. So in Tennessee, it's not really the snow that gets you. It's the ice after the snow that gets you. So it will snow, and then it will warm up just enough and then refreeze, and it freezes as ice. And so we thought it would be fun to take Charlie's car, his little Honda, and to slide across the overpasses and bridges. Now, there was just enough room for everybody if one sat on top of each other, so I had a great idea. I'll get on top of the car, and we'll have the windows open, and I will hold the sides of the car, and we'll slide. Now you understand where my parents are coming from, don't you? And we made a pass or two across Daisy Dallas Bridge. Everything was fine. And at first, it was slow, and we were just trying it out, but as 16-year-olds will want for adventure, it got a little faster and a little faster. Until one certain time, actually it was the last time we went across, Charlie gunned it a little bit, and we hit the guide rail just over Highway 27. I was on top of the car, and I realized when we hit it, if I went with the bump, I was going over the side onto the road. And so I pushed over to the other side of the car. Well, you know, every action has an opposite and equal reaction. So when the car hit the side of the bridge, it began to move this way. Now I'm in front of a car that's oncoming towards me. And I'm scared at this moment. And in desperation, you do funny things. I grabbed onto the windshield wiper on the front of the car. And it slung me just enough to pull me standing as the car went around me, holding the arm of the windshield wiper in my hands. Now, my brother, 14-year-old brother, had happened to have the privilege of knowing this information. So when I came home, my dad and my mom met me at the door, and it was, "What were you thinking? Why would you do such a thing? That is foolish. You will never do that again." Now, why do I tell you that story? Because honestly, I didn't need the lecture. I knew the truth. But there was a confirmation there that was necessary for my soul. You see, when we think we're invincible, we do stupid things. 16-year-olds, or any age, don't get on top of a car, okay? It's foolish. It's one of those things that doesn't have to be said or shouldn't have to be said, but was necessary to be said. It would seem, if you're looking at the book of Galatians, it's not necessary. Paul shouldn't have to say to the Galatian church, "Why would you return to your own actions? Why would you seek to perfect yourself rather than resting in Christ? Why would you want to do the work that God has already done for you?" It seems needless to have to say that, but this is where the church at Galatia is. And if we're honest with ourselves, we end up here too. We end up in that foolish spot where we are bewitched and we seek to do for God what God has already done for us. Try harder. Do better. Be more. To get ourselves approved by God. Moral attainments so that we can try to live up to God's commands, thinking that we have proved something to God and that we have made some stake on our own efforts before God. But one of the things that Paul wants you to understand this morning was at the heart of his message at the church of Galatia. Not only are we saved by grace, but we must grow by grace. Not only are we saved by faith alone in Christ alone, is that Christian growth is by faith. Not by our efforts, but resting in the efforts of Christ. You see, grace and growth have the same source as a gift of God. Grace and growth in the Christian life have the same source as a gift of God. If you want to start with Jesus, you must start with Him by faith. Not on your moral attainments, but upon His. If you want to grow this morning in relationship with Jesus, you must start and live by faith in Christ. It is, and this is the hallmark of Christianity and the hallmark of the book of Galatians, it is by resting in the work of another that we see our dependence upon Jesus, that in depending upon Him, we actually begin to grow. To live, to love in the Jesus way. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection is not only the place to start for salvation, it's the place to live for salvation, according to Paul. And so we're called this morning to consider our hearts. Chapter 2, as we ended last week, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, Paul really wanted us to see that you can't do it on your own. We die to the law, verse 18, we die to the law. Because the law, it doesn't save. While it reflects the very moral character of God, it doesn't save in the doing. No, moral attainment doesn't come by keeping a law. No, it comes by Jesus keeping the law and standing in our place. And so our identity, we're told, we live by faith in the one who has accomplished our salvation. We live by faith in identity with Christ. We are saved. For I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, we start with Jesus, resting in His work. But we actually grow by resting in His work. And that's the heart of Paul here in chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Your problem is this. You're seeking to do for God what God has already done for you. It's as if you're living as one who is under a spell. You see, the treasure of the gospel is a gift. And you can't trade that gift in for fool's gold. And so in verse 1, Paul, he confronts the church at Galatia. Oh, you foolish Galatians. He would say that to you this morning. If you are depending on your own efforts, oh fool. Now that seems a little harsh, doesn't it? We don't like being called fools. And yet, much like my parents when I was 16 years old, the gospel comes to us and it shocks us with truth to remind us that we have a need greater than we can provide for. We're not invincible. We're a people who are always at need. Always at need. And so there's accusation here in the text. Oh, you foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. It's interesting there that word for a fool is one who is duped, one who has been taken advantage of. And the idea there of being bewitched is to come under a spell. Literally to come under an evil eye, to have a spell cast over you. If you have had the truth, how could you get to the point where you would minimize what Jesus has done for you and try to maximize what you're doing for Jesus? You must be under a spell. Why? Because you clearly saw. You have clearly seen that Christ was betrayed before you as crucified. The sin you seek to atone for by your own moral attainment, that's already been dealt with at the cross. It's only at the cross that sin is canceled. And Paul's point here is that he is accusing the people of seeking to do something that they can't do, rather than accepting something that Jesus has already done. You're bewitched. You see, that being under the evil eye is only canceled out by seeing Jesus clearly. By seeing Jesus as the one who redeems and saves us. The author of Hebrews says it in a similar way in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's the key verse. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus. Anytime we look to another place or even look to our own self-efforts, that is biblical foolishness. It's spiritual stupidity to try to do it yourself. It's fool's gold. Fool's gold to invest in your effort to make yourself right with God when Jesus has already made you right with God. When I was a kid, about 4 or 5 years old, I can remember asking to go to Rock City. If you've ever been through Tennessee, you've probably seen barns that have the sign on the top of it, See Rock City. And when I was a young kid, I always wanted to invest in the rocks that you could buy at Rock City. Do you know you can actually buy rocks? They put little eyes on them and little legs on them, and they take a 20-cent rock and sell it to you for $5. And each time we would want to go, I would want to invest all of my money into these rocks. And my mom and dad would assure me that one was enough. And I would set them up on my little mantle, and I thought they were so cool. But they were fool's gold. They had nothing to offer. I thought I had something that was valuable, and it wasn't valuable at all. And the heart here for Paul this morning for the church at Galatia and for the church at Westminster is to realize what really has value. Jesus portrayed as crucified, the once for all death and resurrection of the Savior, is our hope this morning. If you put your hope in any other treasure than Jesus Himself, you have invested your life and your effort in what is foolish. It's fool's gold for us, but if you invest your life in the hope that is Christ, Him who is portrayed before us this morning as crucified, dead and taking our sins upon Him, then there is life, the start of salvation, and the opportunity for growth in the likeness of the Savior. You see, the goal of the gospel this morning is that we wouldn't be bewitched. That we wouldn't have a spell cast over our soul that says, I can do for God what needs to be done so I can be okay with God. No, we can't be bewitched. Don't be a stupid 16-year-old on the top of a car careening towards the side of an overpass, missing the very point that you need safety in the work of another. You can't trust yourself. And you surely can't trust Charlie Brown. But you do need to trust in Jesus Christ this morning. And there's the heart of the message. Oh, foolish Galatians. Paul is not trying to speak down to them, but he is trying to shock their souls into a dependence upon a God who has provided. And the heart of the message is that that dependence upon Christ begins to change us. Notice there, four questions. Paul really wants us to see that it's not the work of the flesh that makes us well, it's the work of the Spirit that makes us well. Fool's gold will cause you to depend on your own efforts to make your own God, even if it's of yourself. But four questions to drive us to our knees and say we need dependence upon the Spirit of God. And that's what happens in verses 2 through 6 here. It's just one question after another. As a matter of fact, it's four questions. Paul noticed there in verse 2, he says in verse 2, let me ask you only this. And then he just gets going. He compounds rhetorical question on top of rhetorical question to make us realize that what we need is the work of the Spirit, not the work of the flesh, to make us right with God. It's the Spirit who changes the heart of man, the Holy Spirit. God exists, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and His Spirit initiates, His Spirit completes, His Spirit captivates our heart, and it helps us, comforts us in our trials and sufferings. And that's the heart of the questions here in the text, that it's the Spirit who must be at work. And so we've got to abandon self-effort, even as the Spirit of God is authenticating His work in the life of His people. Four questions to get us to depend not on ourselves, but to depend upon God. Now, I love this about Paul, because if you ever had leadership in any way, one of the things that you begin to understand is whoever captures the questions, the one who captures the questions captures control. If it's a counseling session, he who has the questions has control. If it's a board meeting, he who has the questions, that's the one who has control of the meeting. And Paul has control here, control of our hearts to show us that we have great need of the Spirit. Question number one there in verse 2. It is the Spirit who initiates. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing in faith? What's he saying there? How did it begin? By what you have done or by how you have trusted in what another has done? You see, it's the Spirit who begins to work in the life. He initiates that work. And when we hear, we exhibit faith. And faith is resting in the work of Christ. Not only does He initiate, it's the Spirit who completes the work of Christ. Notice there in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Can you do for God what God has done for you by His Spirit? No, it's the Spirit who completes life in Christ. Spirit who's at work in us to trust in life. The Spirit initiates, the Spirit completes, and it's actually the Spirit who comforts us in the trials of the Christian life. Notice there the third question in verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain? Indeed, if it was in vain. The idea there is that the Spirit who led them to Christ and the Spirit who drew them in was the one who was comforting them amidst the struggle of becoming a new body, a new people, with opposition in the culture at the Church of Galatia. So the Spirit initiates, the Spirit completes, and the Spirit comforts. And lastly, the Spirit captivates us to live by faith. Verses 5 through 6, the fourth question. Does He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, the point that Paul is making here by interrogating the people of God at the Church of Galatia is to remind them that life lived in faith is life lived in the Spirit. You see, our self-effort, it seeks to draw us away from dependence upon the Spirit. But the goal of the gospel is to remind us that we need to depend deeply on the Spirit. We receive the Spirit by hearing with faith. You see, self-reliance is spirit resistance. Self-reliance is spirit resistance. What does it mean to hear with faith? The goal here in the text is to come under the control, come under the comfort, come under the captivating and completing work, the Spirit of God in our lives. Faith is important because faith says, Jesus is enough and I'm not. And that's the faith that's continually amplified in the Christian life. Continually extolled and made big in the Apostle Paul, but not just in the Apostle Paul. There's nothing new here, really, in what Paul is saying. These four questions, where does he go for his source text? Where does he go to get this answer? Is this something new? You see, what the Galatian church, what they've been told is that Paul is telling you something new. And yes, he's right. You've got to start with Jesus, but you've got to go back to Moses. You've got to go back to the Old Testament. You've got to go back to Abraham. And Paul says, this is not new. This is rich, old, biblical truth. The false teachers weren't false teachers because they didn't accept just what was new. They didn't actually accept what was new by faith in Christ because they didn't accept what was old. That all relationship is by faith in the righteousness that is only received from God. So Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteous. You see, what Abraham did was he abandoned trust in himself so that he might advance in resting in his hope in God. The verse quoted here is actually Genesis 15:6, when Paul says there in verse 6, just as Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness, he is taking us back to the promise, the covenant-making God who made covenant with Abraham. And his promise to Abraham was this, I will make you the father of nations. It was the promise to Jews and to Gentiles. It was the promise that God was going to circumnavigate the globe in saving people by free grace, by his own effort. The picture there, and if we went back, and maybe you will after church today, this afternoon, go back and read Genesis 15. It's the picture there of God coming because Moses' heart is heavy. God has promised him that he will have an heir, and that heir will be a blessing to the world and will carry forth the promise. But Abraham can't see it. And Abraham is fearful that all that he is given by God will have to be passed on to Eliezer. Eliezer was the lead servant. And God's coming to him and saying, no, I'm going to give you a son. And we're told there, as God made promise to Abraham to give him a son, to make him father of nations, that Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, the wonderful thing about that text is that the text goes on after he believes, God confirms his word, confirms his covenant, his oath to Abraham. And he actually has Abraham go and cut up a bunch of animals. Go get different animals. Cut them up, lay them out. And the way it would have worked in the ancient Near Eastern culture is that those who were a party to the promise and to the covenant, they would both walk through and they would say, let me be like these. If I break my word to you, let me be like these. Let me be torn asunder. Let me be cut apart. And Abraham waits. And the most interesting thing about the text is that only God proceeds through. Only God goes through that which is bloody. Only God goes through that which is torn. Only God proceeds that which is ripped through, that which is ripped apart is a smoking pot, a flaming pot. And the very picture there is the picture of Jesus Christ portrayed as crucified. Because Abraham would fail God again and again. As you and I fail God again and again. But God would not fail his promise to Abraham and to those who are promised life in the promise to Abraham. And Jesus, who is betrayed as crucified, is actually the fulfillment of God's promise from of old, from the very beginning of what the people of God would look like. God would rip himself apart so that we might have life, not in our doing, but because of Jesus doing for us. What I want you to see this morning is that the heart of the gospel is in the work of the Savior on your behalf. And you know how that's going to change your life when you want to grow in Jesus? Is that you're going to have this opportunity to rest in the work of Jesus the next time your conscience is assaulted by your wrong. You're going to have the opportunity because of this truth right here to know that we don't just start in grace, but we live in grace. We don't just start with faith, but we live in faith. You're going to have the opportunity to say, I can't make it better. I won't make it better. But Jesus makes it better. You're going to start with Jesus and not your effort, because your effort is going to drive a wedge between you and your dependence upon God. And so you're going to focus on what God has done for you and what God is doing for you. That's the life of hearing by faith under the Word of God. You see, spiritual growth is by faith from beginning to end. It's not the doing, it's the done that drives the Christian life. While the law is a beautiful reflection of the character of God, it's the grace of God that cleans out the soul and makes us ready to participate and receive the gifts of God. In the great novel by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, there is a scene in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian is brought into the dusty parlor. And the picture there of the dusty parlor is the picture we're told, as we are told by the interpreter, of the law and the gospel. And when Christian is at first brought into the dusty parlor, there is one, a ward, a man who comes in, begins to clean. And the more he sweeps the dusty parlor, the more it brings up the dust in the air, so much so that Christian begins to choke on the dust. And the point, the interpreter says, is that as the law is churned up in our soul, it begins to choke out the life, because the more we depend on it and ourselves, the more life is choked out upon us. And so a damsel is called in. And the damsel is a representation of the gospel. And she sprinkles water upon the dust, and then she begins to sweep out the soul. Because the beauty of the gospel is something from the outside must come to the inside and refurbish and clean and make new the person of God. The gospel does the work. And the heart of our text this morning is to remind us that the law of moral achievements is a death sentence. There is no righteousness for us but the righteousness of Christ. There are more than just chinks in your moral armor. There are gaping holes that only Jesus can fulfill. And so the heart this morning, as we come before God in this act of spiritual worship, is not to prove ourselves to God. For whenever we seek to prove ourselves to God, we actually miss the grandeur of His grace and goodness to us. When we prove ourselves to God, we just try to be nice. We just try to serve one person around us. We just try to set up a moral thing that we can accomplish. I'm not going to cuss today. I'm not going to be mean to thus and such, though I really should be mean to them because they're always mean to me. We begin to set up a law unto ourselves that never really keeps the law of God, but shapes the law of God into something we think we can do by our effort, and it begins to destroy the heart. But when we come by grace, through faith, in the finished work of Jesus, it's not us proving ourselves to God, but God proving Himself to us. We begin to ask new questions. You know, I'm really a judgmental person. Yeah, these people over here, they're judgmental too, but that's not who God's working on right now. He's working on me, and I'm really a judgmental person. Yeah, these people over here, they're not kind to their spouse, and they should be kinder to their spouse, but that's not who God's working on. He's working on me right now. I'm not kind to my spouse. I need to ask Jesus to help me in my words. These people in here, they all think that the sermon should end and he should quit talking now. And I think I should keep going on. You get the heart. You see, the heart judges. But the real judgment we need is the judgment of Christ upon sin and the justice of Christ that extends us grace. And when we get that, we quit trying to get on the roller coaster of life by our own efforts. Never forget when my kids were young, all of them were this way. We love amusement parks. We would go and they would all, 7, 8 years old, they would always try to stretch to get on the biggest roller coaster in the park. And some of us live our Christian life this way. We're always trying to stretch by our own efforts to make ourselves enough that we can ride the ride. But it's not your doing. It's the doing of Jesus that brings growth into the life. Hearing by faith. This is my heart for us as a congregation this morning, that we would be a people hearing by faith the work of Jesus and then celebrating that together. Not by rules we make. Not by regulations that we set on one another and ourselves, but reflecting on the law of God that breaks us and the grace of God that builds us, we walk in the love of Christ. Not by saying, I will make something of myself, but by saying, Jesus must make me anew in the image of the Christ. And we will depend on Him. It's where we start, and it's where we live. Salvation by grace transforms us when we say His effort is more important than ours. His love is sure than ours. His efforts are stronger than ours, and we will receive Him. You see, the beauty of the gospel this morning is it drives us for life and for living into the love of Christ. Jesus proves Himself to us, and that's where we spiritually rise. When we are dependent upon Him. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, Your plan for our lives overwhelms us. Your plan for our lives consumes us. Would You help us not to run back to old ways, broken ways of seeking to do it for You? But would You help us to see Jesus, Him portrayed clearly before us as crucified, is the only answer for our soul. And would You whisper in our hearts the truths of Your Word, that by Your Spirit we might hear with faith and receive the gifts that only You can give as children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High, and the Father who loves us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.